recording right now, are we? I like the theme that we've done. Page one and the blessed and happiest man, and then this one. Those take me way back. You can remember those back, but I can remember them from the 60s, the middle 60s, when we were doing those songs in our hymn book. So nice to do the old ones as well as the new ones, too. All right, let's get into the sermon. And as we begin the sermon today, let's put on our imaginary thinking caps. Let's imagine for a moment that we have been given a job to do, an assignment. All right, so you might be thinking about a job or an assignment that you've been given to do. Now you discover that you are failing in doing that job or assignment. It's not working. Things are falling apart. A situation might involve anything. Try to think of something important that you've been asked to do. Now you find yourself failing to perform the task at hand. Maybe it's just a small job. Maybe you've got unexpected company coming, and you decided you're going to make a pot roast. And pot roast is not coming together. It's burning. You're burning the pot roast. Maybe you've been given a work project to do, and you had to complete it by a given deadline. And that deadline's coming up very fast, and things just aren't getting done. You find you don't have enough building materials to get the project done in time. And you got someone breathing down your neck says, I need this project done, and you're done now. You know, whatever the job was that you were given to do, that you thought about, imagine things are not coming together and things are happening that are causing you to fail to finish the job. You're becoming very fearful. You're very worried. You're apprehensive. Or you're worried about, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? All right, in this process now, let's stop. Let's think about this scenario that's going on. How do you know you're failing? Who told you you were failing? How do you know you're failing? Unless you have something to measure your success or your failure by, you don't know whether you're failing or not. You're not aware of it. You know, a cook follows a recipe. So, if you're working on your pot roast, you follow the steps. And one of the steps in cooking a pot roast does not say, keep it on 400 for 6 hours. You'll burn it up. If you're building a building, some project like that, you're following a plan, a blueprint or something. And one of them doesn't say, only order enough wood for 3 sides of the building. That's not the step. It will give you steps to know that you're going to succeed. There are measurements in place. There are standards in place whereby you know if you follow those points, you will succeed in the job at hand. Now, let me give you an example that I came up with. A lot of you know that I had a job in a hospital, and I worked in the hospital finance department for 31 years. And it became my job to make sure that the hospital was financially sound, that we had enough money coming in every month that we could pay our bills, and a little extra left over to grow, to build the hospital. So to that end, I had to measure certain statistics. I was a man of charts and graphs. You know, I knew how much money was coming in today. I anticipated how much money might come in next week. And if it didn't come in, I knew something was wrong. But I knew that it was my job to have enough money to keep the hospital open. You know, so I knew how much cash we collected this month, and I knew how effective we were at collecting that cash, all the money that was due us. If all of a sudden Aetna, I expected to get $1 million from Aetna this month, and I only got $500,000, I knew I've got a problem with Aetna, and I need to be on the phone with my contacts at Aetna to find out how come you stopped paying the claims. So I knew that it was failing, so because I had measures and standards and everything that I looked at on a regular basis. You know, I looked at how accurately we were billing Medicare for proper reimbursement. I also looked at patient registration. That was another area that was under my control. I had to know how well they were receiving or obtaining information from the patients. You know, Nancy tried this once, doing a registration in the emergency room. Maybe some of you others have too, but when a patient comes into the emergency room and they're maybe having a heart attack or they're bleeding or whatever it is, they really don't feel like giving you their insurance card information. Where do they work? What's your Social Security number? You know, what's your mother's maiden name? They really don't want to do that right then. But the registration clerk, I'm on their case, you know. I need accurate information so that I can bill their Medicare, their Aetna, their Blue Cross, or whatever, correctly, receive the money back into the hospital, not turn back on them and say, well, your insurance didn't pay your bill. Those are the kind of things we measured. How long did it take to complete a registration? We knew down to the second how long it should take an average, registration to take place. And we measured that. Those are the kind of things that we did. So, again, I had my charts and graphs that I looked at. So, if I ever saw trends going in the wrong direction, whatever it was at the hospital that I was measuring, if I would notice trends going in the wrong direction, what would I do? Okay, the answer is the title of our sermon today. I take corrective action. Our title is Taking Corrective Action. If you find that you're failing at something, and you don't want to fail, you don't want to burn the pot roast, then you obviously have to correct something in order for you now to start succeeding at the task at hand. You've got to turn the temperature down if your roast is burning. You've got to take corrective action. Now, sometimes we can research the problem ourselves and clearly see what's going wrong and make the corrections on our own. That's fine. We've taken corrective action, haven't we? We've seen a problem. We've corrected it. So we should be able to be aware that we're failing, identify the problems, and then take that action step and finish the task. But as most of us have experienced in life, sometimes when we're experiencing a problem, it goes right over our head. We are totally unaware. We're oblivious to the problem at hand. We don't know there's a problem going on. And yet, if we keep on this course, it's going to lead to failure. This Apollo 13 mission comes to mind. You know, Houston, we have a problem. If they hadn't found out that they had a problem, the mission was going to fail. Certainly, wasn't it? They needed to take corrective action. That took a while, but they were able to succeed in the mission, at least getting back home. That became the mission. Again, sometimes we only become aware of our impending failure when the problem is pointed out to us from an outside source. By someone else, points out to us that we have a problem. And then, we have a decision to make. Do we recognize the good advice we've just received and then act on it to take the corrective action that is necessary in order to avoid the problem? Or do we continue to deny the fact that we have a problem and assume that the source that told us that we were having a problem is out of their minds, doesn't know what they're talking about, and they just, you know, keep their mind or keep their nose in their own business? What are we going to do? You know, I think all of us can relate to this little exercise. You know, we've all had something or some situation where we've had to, see that we have a problem and take corrective action. All of us are engaged in doing things, and all of us have an impact on each other, on other people. And all of us, right now, we're either successfully completing tasks, or we're unsuccessful at completing tasks, or somewhere in the middle. Again, we're all either taking corrective action, or we're continuing making the same mistakes with the same methods and tactics. That's the setup. Okay? Now that we have this setup, let's get to the question that we're going to look at today. How do I respond to receiving notification, in whatever way it comes, of correction, that the correction needs to take place? What's my response to that? Now, there are generally, and I can only think of, two responses. Acceptance and denial, really. Yeah. One, acceptance and appreciation, or denial and resentment. That seems to be the only two. Now, which of these two do you suppose is the most common or the most natural reaction at being corrected? Well, again, it should be obvious we're going to look at this approach today from the biblical or spiritual point of view. Let's ask, how do I evaluate my success or failure in an important area of our lives? And that is, of course, as our responsibilities as a Christian. How do I determine my success or failure as a Christian, as a member of God's church? Is it possible that I could have some problems that I'm totally unaware of? This is going over my head. I don't realize I have a problem that could lead to my ultimate failure if I continue on that path. How do I know that I am succeeding at my task? How do I know I'm growing spiritually? What's the measure of success as we grow spiritually? What's the measure of failure? When I become aware of a problem, do I initiate the corrective action needed to solve the problem? I think one of the most difficult questions we can ask is, how do I respond when that source of correction comes from another individual? How do I respond when someone else points out a problem in my life that needs to be corrected? Do I accept it and appreciate it, or I deny it and resent their implication that I have a problem? Again, we're a church, and we're church services, so we're going to refer to the Bible. And it has a great deal to say about the subject of correction and its importance in our lives. This Word of God has to be the ultimate, source, our guidebook, on what determines success or failure in the first place. So it really is our number one measuring tool, isn't it? Now, the Bible's not going to tell us how to cook a pot roast. And it's not going to tell us how to build a building unless perhaps we're building an ark or a temple. It has a lot of directions about that. But it's going to tell us how to react and respond to correction, especially when that correction is coming from somebody other than yourself. And our attitude, our response to receiving that correction is something that's very vital to our Christian life and to our Christian success. But I'm here to tell you, it's very difficult to manage that response. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. God was giving Israel instructions about establishing places of worship. Talk about how to build something. About how to build the altars. How to prepare the sacrifices. And he gives a very insightful statement in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 8. We're going to focus on that. It says here, he's speaking to them, it says, "You shall not at all do as we are doing here today." In other words, you've got to stop. Something's wrong. I'm going to correct you. And you need to take corrective action. You shall not at all do as we're doing here today. But what was it? What was every man? What was it that was wrong? He says, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. He says, stop it. Don't do that. For as yet, you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. You haven't yet reached the promised land. You're in the transition period. You're almost there, but you're not there. And all of you are doing whatever's right in your own eyes. You shall not do that. They've got to be very careful not to continue doing what's right in their own eyes. We all have a tendency to still do that. And we are in almost a transition, if you will. We're getting close, we think, to the time when we will enter the promised land. It's like we can see it just over the horizon, just across the river. We're almost there. He says, you shall not do that. Everyone doing what's right in your own eyes. Proverbs 21 verse 2 tells us, Proverbs 21, verse 2, again, a scripture we're familiar with. Let's just read that. Proverbs 21, 2, I think it's important that we look at this. I won't just quote it. Proverbs 21, verse 2. it says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Now that is an amazing statement. That didn't say some of the ways of a man is right in his own eyes. It says every way. Every way of a man right in his own eyes. So that would mean, our reaction is going to mean, you're going to be, what do you mean I need correction? I'm right. You're wrong. You're the one that needs to be corrected because I know that my way is right. You know, nobody ever says this. Nobody ever says, you know, I believe that I'm totally wrong about the way I observe the Sabbath. About what's important, what my conduct is on the Sabbath. I believe I'm wrong about the way I do that. But you know, I'm going to do it anyway because I really don't care. Nobody says that. Nobody says, I believe I'm totally wrong about the way I pay my tithes. Whether I have to pay first tithe, second tithe. What do you mean, tithe of the tithe? And a tithe for the widows and the fatherless? Well, I don't really care about that. I'm right. I mean, they say I'm wrong. I'm wrong. No one says I'm wrong about the way I interpret or, you know, obey the laws of God. Everyone thinks they're right in what they do. It'd be ridiculous, you know, to go around saying, well, I'm wrong, but I'm doing it anyway. Whatever the subject is, for the most part, we all believe that we're doing it right. Again, if we thought we were wrong, we change. We're still in Proverbs, I think. Let's go to Proverbs 14, verse 12. Let's look at the danger involved in believing or trusting in only what you think is right. And what have we already seen? What have we already seen? Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. We've already established that fact. But now in Proverbs 14:12, and in also Proverbs 16:25, the same words are repeated. There is a way that seems right to a man. That's right. There is a way. We all believe we're right in our own eyes. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end, the end result, not going to succeed. It's death or destruction. So the Bible constantly warns us about being deceived. About being deceived. You know, what does it say about a deceived person? The deceived person doesn't know he's deceived or he wouldn't be deceived. So what do you mean I'm deceived? I'm the one that's right. Excuse me, you are the one that has the problem. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. That's just the way we are. So you've got to be aware of that attitude and realize, oops, I may actually be wrong. I may actually be wrong. I may really need to be corrected. And so our first question to deal with is, do I need correction, or do I already have everything right? Can any of us say we already have everything right? There's nothing at all that we're doing wrong. Now, let's ask it this way. Do little children need to be corrected? My granddaughter's coming to visit on Monday. She's just turned 3 years old last month. Now, she probably thinks everything that she does is right. But does she really need to be corrected? Well, of course she does. Little children need to be corrected by loving parents. And even as our children begin to get older, even up in really into the teen years, they need guidance and direction from their parents, and sometimes they need to be told, you think you're right, but I'm here to tell you, you're wrong. And if you keep doing this, you're going to get in trouble. And if you keep doing it, and I've told you not to do it, there's going to be some correction. Now, we correct a 14-year-old a little different than a 3-year-old. You know, today's, it's, you know, well, you can't use your computer or your iPad or something, or whatever it is. It's things I don't even know about some of them, but the correction comes a little different than it does for a 3-year-old. But the analogy applies, just like we've talked about with our physical children, the analogy applies to our relationship with our parents, our spiritual parents, God our Father, and the church is our spiritual mother. Our spiritual parents, if you will, love us. We love our children. That's why we correct them. it's kind of a duh, same thing. Our spiritual parents love us and will correct us. They take that responsibility very seriously. The Proverbs, again, are filled with information about God's love, about His correction, and how we should receive it. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. We should expect this, to receive correction from our Father, because we are the children. Proverbs 3:11, then he tells us, "My son," there's that parent-child relationship here, "My son, do not despise the correction or the chastening of your Father, of the Lord. Do not despise it." What do? We despise it. We get angry. "Do not detest His correction. For whom the Father," the Lord, Daddy, Abba, "for whom the Lord loves, He corrects in the same way," or just like, "a father corrects the son in whom he delights." It should be expected. So what is it that we tend to do when we're receiving correction from God or from our spiritual mother, the church? We get angry. We resent it. We despise it and detest it, don't we? It's just like we were told not to do that. Again, we're just like the little child who gets mad at his parents for correcting them. Little Abby, 3 years old, when her daddy corrects her, you know, she has a tendency to get mad and angry, and she'll scream. And then what does daddy do then? If you keep screaming, it's going to get worse. Your reaction, see, to receiving correction cannot be one of resentment and anger back to your parent. Because that's what with my children, that's what got them in more trouble than anything else. If they just took the SWAT, you know, or the punishment, whatever it was, and they took it and they said they were sorry, it would be fine. But if they screamed and you rebelled and got angry at the correction, it became a little worse, didn't it? We identify with that. So we expect our children to recognize our authority over them, recognize that we have a right, that we have a responsibility to correct them, because we love them. We know what's best for them. You know, we cannot lose that battle with our little child correcting. You know, when we're correcting our child, we cannot say, "You know, oh, you didn't like that? It hurt? I'm sorry, little Abby, or 3-year-old. I won't do that again, because I see you were displeased at the way I treated you. You didn't like that, so I'll not do that again." That's ridiculous, of course. Again, we need to apply the same thing, spiritually speaking, to us. Does it make sense for us to get angry when we receive correction from our parents? Just as it doesn't make sense for a little 3-year-old to get angry at his parents to get upset, it doesn't make sense for us to be upset at the correction from our parents either. It just doesn't make sense. But we do it. We have to become spiritually mature enough or aware that we need correction and recognize it when it comes. Recognize it when it comes, that we are being corrected. We've got to remember this verse that we just read here, that God corrects us because He loves us. So we should welcome correction from our spiritual parents and recognize it for what it is. Correction is simply an expression of love. Love and concern for our well-being. Correction is provided because our spiritual parents want us to succeed, want us to be happy, want us to prosper in every sense of the word. And our response to that has to be one of being grateful, of appreciating the love that our parents have for us, that they're willing to do that, that they will do it. We're still in Proverbs. Let's look at, I've got 3 or 4 more I want to see here. Proverbs 10. Some instruction about receiving correction. Proverbs 10, let's look at verse 17. "He who keeps instruction is in the way of life." You're on the right path. You're on the path to life. If you keep, if you receive instruction, if you do it. But, on the other hand, he who refuses correction goes astray. He's getting off on that wrong path. How easy it is to slip off that straight and narrow path onto the wide and broad path. It's where everybody else is. And it seems to be like they're having so much fun over on that other path. But that's he who refuses correction goes astray. If we refuse to listen, We're straying onto the other path, that path that leads to destruction and death. So if we do, why? It doesn't make sense. Why would we refuse to be corrected? We should want to. We should want to be corrected and love it. Chapter 12, verse 1. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves instruction. Now that's what we just said we needed to do. We need to love instruction because it leads to life. So whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. We all want to know. We all want to be aware. We want to know what the Bible says. We want to know God's plan. Whoever loves instruction or correction loves knowledge. But he who hates correction, I love the translation here. He who hates correction is stupid. That's pretty much calling it like it is. How easy it is for us to see that in the three-year-old hating correction. If you hate correction as a three-year-old, that's really stupid. But the three-year-old doesn't realize that it's stupid to get angry at his parents for trying to correct him. For trying to say, don't run out into the street, you'll get hurt. Oh no, I won't. I want to go out into the street and I refuse a correction. That's stupid. Don't touch the hot stove, it'll burn your hand. But I want to touch the hot stoves. See, it was stupid to not take the correction and love the correction. We have to be aware we're being corrected. Respond appropriately, not in anger and resentment. Chapter 13, Proverbs 13, verse 18. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains or who resents correction. Poverty and shame comes to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Again, that's God says, listen to me. Pay attention to the correction. It's going to result in your being honored. Chapter 29, verse 15. And we're seeing that God's making it very clear that correction is for our good and should be expected and we should welcome it. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke, or correction you might say, gives wisdom. Of course, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and wisdom leads to all kinds of, you know, good things, and the knowledge of God, the way of God, blessings. So that it comes from correction. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, the mother generally is not going to leave a child alone. Our spiritual mother is not going to leave us alone either. But we should welcome correction and welcome advice. We need to take the words very seriously. Jeremiah 10, we've read that so many times. Jeremiah 10:23 reminds us that it's not in our hearts, it's not in our minds, it's not in our way, it's not natural. It's not in a man to direct his own steps. And we're reading here that if we do try to do that, if we try to direct our own steps, and if we refuse the correction of our parents, then it says we bring poverty and shame. Not only to ourselves, but we bring it to our mother. We bring it to the church as well, don't we? Our spiritual parents are not going to leave us to ourselves. There will be attempts from the parents to correct the children. Because we have the best parents, spiritually speaking, don't we? We have God the Father. We have the church as our mother. They will do their job in trying to correct us. The question is, will we accept it and receive the wisdom and the honor that comes from accepting that correction, the spiritual growth? Will we receive it? We're still in Proverbs chapter 15. There's a word that's used here for those who would say, you know, I'm just not going to take this seriously, and I don't want to be corrected. And the word here is in chapter 15, verse 5, a fool. A fool despises his father's instruction. It's foolish for us to not receive the correction from our parents. But he who does, he who receives correction, then there's positive words here. You're prudent. You're wise. You're sensible. You're farsighted. Because you've got a picture. You see where the correction is going. You want the finished product. You know what's the end of the road. For, you know, after you're being corrected, you're going to have a delicious pot roast. You're going to have a beautiful building is built. Whatever it is, it's going to be a wonderful result. And you want that for your life, spiritually speaking. We want to be wise. We want to be sensible. It says here, verse 10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way. And he who hates correction, it's back to that foolish thing, he who hates correction will die. Plain and simple. And that's the second death. We don't want to die the second death. And again, that pretty much sums up what we're talking about today. So, we're at a point here that if you're not convinced that you need to be willing to take correction by now, the rest of the story, as they say, or the rest of the sermon, is it's time to tune us out. Hopefully, no one's gotten up and leaving, and you're all with me, okay? All right, let's establish this. Correction is absolutely vital to our spiritual growth. It's expected, it's going to happen. We are not going to grow without correction. Now, if we don't grow, we're not growing, what's happening to us? Remember the branches and the vine thing? The branches, it's not bearing fruit. It's cast into the fire and burned. We don't want that to happen. So correction is for growth as part of being a Christian. We have to expect it, we have to recognize it, and we have to respond to it. Our next question is, again, how do we each personally respond to this correction? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. There's a lot that can be said about our attitude and our attitude to receiving correction. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Submit yourselves to one another, it says. So it doesn't leave anybody out. Even the elders, see, can be humble and submissive to the younger, because it says, all of you, be submissive, one to another. There's an attitude there of respect, of honor. And it says that we need to be clothed with humility, that we put on humility. It's what we wear. Because Dad, our Father, God, resists an attitude. He says he resists the proud. And we don't want God resisting us. That he will give grace, and all that God's grace is, to a person who has an attitude of humility, who wears humility, gives grace to the humble. So the number one key to accepting correction is humility. We realize that in our children, that's the attitude we want to see as we correct our children. We want to see humility and a love and a respect and an honor. Honor your father and mother. That's what we want to see. You're not going to accept correction with an attitude of arrogance and vanity. You're just not. You don't need it. I'm right. Nobody else can tell me what to do. I know I'm right. And every man thinks he's right in his own eyes. We read that. So, with an attitude of vanity and arrogance, your reaction to correction is going to be, who do you think you are telling me what to do? You've got no right to do that. You'd have no recognition that you're doing something wrong. Even if someone pointed it out to you, you wouldn't even recognize that. You wouldn't believe them. You'd resent it. You'd be offended. You'd simply not recognize the correction that was being given to you. Then you'd reject it. And then what would you become? We read about it. The definition of what you've become? Stupid and a fool. Because you're rejecting correction. We read about that in Proverbs, not my words. Now, the next sentence I have, I've got it in bold and capital letters and underlined. We must not be offended when we're corrected. We must not be offended when we're corrected. If we get across no other point today than that, leave with that in your mind and in your heart. Understand that. We must never be offended when we're corrected. We shouldn't be offended at all, right? Great peace have they, all they that love your law, nothing offends them. Now God says we're to be clothed with humility. How many times have we as a congregation together read Philippians 2? Where we're to be lowly of mind and to esteem others better than ourselves. That's the attitude that we have to have. You know, we all know what the definition of humility is. The question is, are we? There's only one person that can answer whether or not you're humble, and that's you. God says we're to look for, to welcome correction, knowing it leads to eternal life. We should be thankful for it. Again, appreciating the love and the concern in which that correction is given. Because it leads to eternal life. Be thankful for it. Again, it's hard to do. That's kind of why we're talking about this today. Because this is not natural. This is not easy for us to do. Nobody naturally and normally takes correction from someone. We see it throughout the Bible. We see it in our lives. We've seen it in the lives of our family and other people. We know it's difficult. It should not be difficult for us because we have God's Holy Spirit to help us to see it, to accept it, and to know that we do need to be corrected, and we should welcome that correction because we know it's for our good, and we know our parents, our father and mother are doing that for us. So again, how do we receive correction? If we know correction is going to come, we need to have an awareness of it, to be looking for it, to recognize it. We're going to examine three ways that we receive correction. The most obvious way to receive correction is from the book you're holding on your laps. The Word of God, the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3:16, another memory verse for us, 2 Timothy 3:16, as you read the Bible, and I'm sure we're all doing this, but let's just emphasize it again. Make it personal. Apply it to you. Yes, these words apply to me. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we either believe that or we don't. If we don't believe that, we shouldn't be here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He wrote these words. He caused them to be written for us. These words are profitable for doctrine. They are profitable for reproof. That's a synonym for correction, isn't it? But it mentions here also for correction. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, which is what we need to be about. It's what we do. It's who we are. The people of God. We need to live righteous lives, and we need to be corrected in order to do that. So I hope we look at these things as we're reading and studying the Word of God. And it is the Word of God. How can we possibly read corrective words in the Bible about how we need to change, what we need to do differently? How can we read the words of God and ignore them or neglect them? That's the height of arrogance, to ignore or neglect God's Word. If we do that, we don't really believe this is the Word of God, do we? How could we do that? How would we dare do that? This is Almighty God talking to us. He's the one correcting us through these words. Now, I just did a little exercise and opened up my Bible to one particular verse just to see if it gave corrective words. I opened it up near the back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Come there with me. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now you can do this exercise as well. Just open up the Bible anywhere and let it speak to you and say, how shall I change my life because of this? What should be different? What can I learn? How can I be corrected? I looked at this one, 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you be of one mind. Now, that's a tough one right there. All of you be of one mind. Are we? Is the congregation in Asheville, this little group that we are we of one mind? It says we need to be. Not only here, but we need to be of one mind with Hickory, with Greensboro, Raleigh, Sacramento, somewhere overseas. All of us, God's people, we need to be of one mind. All of you be of one mind. Have compassion one for another. Do we? Again, we start locally. Do we have compassion one for another? Do we love as brothers and sisters? Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Is that the way we are? Does that describe us? Not returning evil for evil. Or reviling for reviling. Have you ever been reviled? Have you? What's your natural reaction to someone really chewing you out? And just, you know, your reaction is, I'll get even with you, but... Or how dare you say that to me? Who do you think you are? What are we supposed to do? But on the contrary, a blessing. We're not supposed to ask God to bless someone who reviles us. That's the example that's been set for us. Do we do it? Do we need to be corrected in that area? Of course we do. Of course. Keep going. Knowing you were called to this. Oops, I shouldn't have read that next phrase. This is why we're here. This is what we're changing. We're changing our lives so that this defines us. We're being corrected and learning and with God's Spirit, having one mind, loving His brothers, being tenderhearted, having compassion. We're called to that. That's our job description. We're going to learn more about that next time I speak. So that you may inherit a blessing. What's that blessing? Stay tuned for the sermon. You all know. These are corrective words. Do we read that and take corrective action if we're not doing these things? Again, have I actually reviled someone who reviled against me instead of asking God to bless them? Do we stand corrected when we read something like this, or do we just think, well, yeah, I'm good enough? I'm sure I'm just fine. God's pleased with the way I am. Now, God gives us a very high standard to strive for. We're not there yet. When we read something like this, we better be about taking corrective action steps in our lives to improve, to make sure we're making progress and doing exactly what God tells us to do. You know, let's go back again to our examples as we opened up the sermon. What do you think my boss back at the hospital would do if for 3 or 4 consecutive months, the income is, let's say in January, the income was $6 million. Never quite hit it. We got 5.999. We never hit a $6 million month. But let's assume we would have. I'd had a party. This month is $6 million. Next month, February, $5 million. March, $4 million. April, $3 million. 2.5. The income's going like this. My boss would come into my office. He'd say, Kelly, what are you doing about this problem? We're losing money like crazy. We don't have enough money to pay the bills. I look at him and said, what are you talking about? What do you mean we're losing money? I hadn't noticed. What do you think you'd have done with me? You know, I'd have been here a little sooner, wouldn't I? Yeah, I'd have been out the door. So, the point applies, we have to be taking our job as a member of God's church, as one of His first fruits who are in training for a job, we've got to take that job seriously. We have to know the measurements, and we have to take corrective action steps when we see we're not living up to the job requirements, the fulfillments of the job, as based and outlined in this word. How else do we receive corrective action? Or correction, I should say. How else do we receive correction? Well, we do it by this. Today. We're doing it right now. This is it. Listening to a sermon. And I mean listening to a sermon. Not just kind of in one ear, out the other. Yep. We need to be following the speaker and asking, whoever it is, how does this apply to me? Because the speakers that we have some good speakers, though. You know, Mr. Baker and all the rest of the elders here. And, you know, but they put some work and effort into what they're bringing. How does that apply to me? What can I learn? We can hear something and say, well, that does apply to me. That's very nice. I appreciate that. Good sermon. But then you don't do anything about it. You just go on about your way. Tomorrow's another day, and you go to work tomorrow or Monday or whatever. Nothing changes. How many times have you heard a closing prayer mention something like this? Thank you for what we've heard today, and help us apply it to our lives. And then you don't. You think you had good intentions. I thought I would. But what was the sermon about 5 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago? I don't even know. Are we doing our part to make it happen? How do you make a corrective action plan from listening to a sermon? Well, I'll tell you what, if you're like me, most of you are going to forget what even this sermon is talking about by the time you get out to your car in the parking lot and start heading home. Almost half of it is going to be gone. You won't remember. That's why we take notes. Most of you are taking notes. That's why we post the sermons on the website. That's why we make CDs, isn't it? So as you listen, try to determine the main points, what's being said. Write them down. Does whoever speaking give you points on how to achieve whatever it is that he's outlining in the message? Write those down. What are you going to do about them? Writing down helps you remembering them. Remembering them now, though, is not good enough. Because how are you actually going to change? What's your corrective action plan? What steps are going to be taken to achieve the suggested outcome? Again, this is part of spiritually growing. Now, every year, around, a month or so, 6 weeks before Passover, we do this exercise. It's a self-examination process of how much we've grown since last Passover. Why would we only do that once a year? Why don't we do that daily? Why don't we constantly be looking at our measurements? What are our measurements? Why don't we look at them and notice whether we're improving or not? Are we stronger in the fruits of God's Holy Spirit? Do we know the fruits of God's Spirit? Is our marriage stronger? Are our children well-behaved and disciplined? Are your stress and anxiety levels less? These are just some things to ask, some measurements. Do we feel closer to God than ever before? Do we feel closer to the members than ever before? How are my relationships with the other church members? Are they what they should be? Do I really care about others? In what ways have I shown that over the past 2 weeks? Are you really joyful and happy? You have a smile in your heart, you know, a song in your heart. Are you making progress towards your goal to the kingdom of God? If you're not, are you taking corrective action steps to get back on course? If you're not aware of that, if you're not specifically taking corrective action steps for spiritual growth, then you're not growing. Not growing, what was it? Was that fruit on the vine? Not growing leads to failure. Failure is not an option. The last area we're going to briefly discuss here, where we receive correction, would be from our friends and our family. Those who love us. Those who are close to us. The family is really where the concept of correction begins. This was mentioned actually in the sermonette this morning over in Hickory. As we said, as parents, we correct our children. Hopefully we do that in love. Of course, the family is also the place where correction should continue to be welcomed as we age, as we grow older. It should be welcomed. It should be appreciated. Older brothers and sisters correct the younger ones. I think we have here. They know about that. And that would do that in love. You know, I can remember our son used to tell, he's about, four years older than his little sister, and he would say, Jim, don't do that. That makes Daddy mad. Daddy doesn't like her when you cry for no reason. He's correcting her in love. He didn't want her to, get in trouble. You know, loving relationships in strong families should be the norm. That should be normally. But sadly, that's not always the case. How rare it is, even as we grow older, for adult brothers and sisters to have a strong personal relationship with one another. That'd be nice to be the case. One day it will be. Willing to share corrective advice with one another, and that advice be welcomed and acted upon. And as children grow up and have families of their own, aging parents, we can attest to this. You know, we have grown children now and grandchildren. And we like to have a little input into the lives of our adult children. My parents, still living, they like to have some input even into my life. They talk with me on the phone and tell me things. I'm going to visit them next week. Do we ignore that advice? Do we appreciate it? Do we resent it? Or do we appreciate the love and the wisdom our parents are still trying to give to us because we know they love us? And there will also come a time when aging parents need to receive loving and respectful correction. I'll use that word, from grown children. You know what to talk about. It happens. It comes a time in life where that cycles around. But when all of this is done in an attitude of honor and love and respect, then it's a good thing. It's positive and helpful. But we recognize, all of us should learn to recognize it when our family members are trying to offer us, in whatever way, when they're offering us heartfelt, loving correction. Take it for what it's intended. Don't be offended. Remember what I said? You should never be offended at receiving correction. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Maybe you're still in Proverbs. Proverbs 13, 10. By pride comes nothing but strife. And again, what an attitude we've got to root out of our lives. That pride and arrogance has got to be humility. It is the key. By pride comes nothing but strife. But the well-advised is wisdom. I hope we're being well-advised today, receiving the wisdom of it. That's a key. Now, let's not misunderstand this sermon and think that now you have the freedom or the license to go around correcting everyone. Because the pastor said, you've got to see other people's problems and point it out to them, and you better correct them in love. Nope. Not what I'm saying at all, is it? No. We're talking much more today about constructive criticism, if you want to call it criticism at all. We're talking about doing these things in love because it's absolutely necessary. We've got to take great care to always avoid destructive criticism. We don't want to do that. Loving words of correction can quickly disintegrate into contentious berating, is the word I have in my notes, before you know it. Now, that can happen in our families. We don't intend for that to happen. You know, this criticism, if you will, or whatever. And well, I'm just meaning it as correction, but it's continual, and it becomes overblown, overdone. And Proverbs warns us about that. Well, we should still be in Proverbs. Proverbs 19. Let's especially apply this to close family relationships. Let's apply this to our marriages. And this is a good example. We can apply it in other brothers and sisters and so on. But in Proverbs 19, verse 13, it says, the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. You know, that on the faucet. That dripping. It's not the loving advice. It's the contentions. It's gone beyond loving advice to now a, what's the word, a nagging? We don't want to do that. That's destructive criticism. Proverbs 27:15 is very similar. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a contentious woman, all the same thing. Now, wives, don't get me wrong. Okay? The same thing applies to the husbands. More so. Ephesians 5:33 says, Each one of you husbands in particular so love his own wife as himself. The husbands love their wives as Jesus Christ loves the church. That is a very high standard. So, fellas can't be continually nagging and doing the continual dripping, you know, towards the wives either. The husband has a responsibility to have the same love that Christ has for the church. So what I'm saying is that any words of correction, especially between married couples, must be done in an attitude of love and respect and concern and affection. Anything else will not work. Anything else will not work. Now, how does all this apply to our church family? We're talking about brothers and sisters, parents and children, you know, husbands and wives. How does this apply to our church family? Love the sermonette. Iron sharpens iron. How appropriate for what we're talking about today. Have you ever had a brother or a sister in the church attempt to give you a little corrective advice? All of us can say, yes, yes. What was your reaction? I hope you shook his or her hand and said, thank you very much. I appreciate that. I know you're looking out for my best interest. Thank you for your concern, and I really mean it. Now, I had that happen just recently at a meeting that we had, and that's what I told him. I said, appreciate it. Thank you for telling me. I hope we can all do that. I hope none of us would ever think about offering some corrective advice to someone else in an attitude other than total love for the brother or sister. And if you find yourself on the receiving end of that advice, welcome it. Appreciate it. Thank them for their concern. Never be resentful. Never be offended from the love and concern of a brother. We are to be brothers and sisters in the church. And I hope we feel that. I hope we sense that here in our own local congregation. We're a small group of people. But we need to have fervent love for one another as brothers and sisters. Nothing would ever offend us, ever, because of the love that we have, God in us, each one, and leads to that. We're to have fervent love for each other. Why would we ever be upset with anyone who loves us fervently trying to help us? We should be grateful, appreciative of it, of course. It just may be they're right, but remember what we started with? Everyone in their own mind thinks they're right. You have someone else trying to tell you, excuse me, there's a little bit of a problem with, no, say, but I'm right, you're wrong. No, appreciate it. And then take corrective action steps. We probably needed it, or else they wouldn't have said anything, would they? You realize how hard it is to talk to someone and tell them about, in a way, not to try to, well, you know what I mean, what the whole point of the sermon. When you need to talk to someone about something, it's hard to go up and do that, isn't it? The butterflies and all that. But you should welcome it and appreciate it. The key to giving and receiving correction is what? We said that word, didn't we? Humility. Receive it in appreciation and humility. Proverbs 9, we're still in Proverbs. Verse 8. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. So, if there's a negative reaction from this conversation that takes place, and there's hatred, the Bible says they're a scoffer. So, do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll love you. He'll love you. Contemporary English in this verse says, any bragger you correct will only hate you. But if you correct someone who has common sense, you'll be loved. Hope we all have common sense. We'll be loved. Again, having a discussion like this with anyone is difficult. Sometimes it's necessary. Use wisdom. Pray about it. This is also one of those things where you can... Remember, some of you remember I gave a sermon, I think, my first year here. Reasons to pick up the phone and call your pastor. Who remembers that? Okay? This would be one. If you feel that you need to do this. and are having problems whether or not you should do it or not. Once the decision is made, now we use humility and love. I want to quote from an article. This is actually one of our pastor's wives, Larry Grider, who is a pastor, and his wife Bonnie Grider wrote an article that was published, United published it, I'm not sure when, I'm sure a few years ago, but it was an article she wrote entitled Correction with a Gourmet Flair. And she said, providing correction should be an act of love and concern for the other individual. Your goal is to help. We should all remember that. And then she talks about negative emotions that have to be absolutely put out of the picture. Anger, jealousy, hurt feelings. Don't do it if you have those feelings. If there's anger or hurt feelings, don't do it. Wait for another opportunity. Do it when you know you can approach that person in humility and respect and honor and love. And that's what she goes on to say. Provide liberal amounts of gentleness, meekness, kindness, possibly even humor. Humor works, doesn't it? Just use it the right way. It can really break the ice, and you can have a very positive conversation. Again, when a conversation like this occurs, the parties involved, what should be the result? Instead of like this, now when that's taken place, it's like this. Closer than ever. The bond is stronger than ever before. Luke 17, verse 3. Luke 17, verse 3. This is from God's Word translation. It says, be careful. Watch yourselves. If a believer sins, I'm not saying you need to go around and correct, you know, sinful behavior. Just use discretion in the way we're talking about this to other people. If a believer sins, correct him. If he changes the way he thinks and acts, forgive him. Whatever the situation is that you are talking about, now it's over. Forget it. Move on. Forget it. And now there's a genuine bond of love. What is the bottom line? We're almost done with the sermon. What's the bottom line of all this? We need to understand, I quoted it before, that Jeremiah 10:23 applies to me. It is not in my way to direct my steps. It's not in man. It's not in you. We need help. We need help from God. We need to be corrected, have our steps corrected from time to time, or we're going to get off the path. Again, that path is very straight and narrow, and it's very, very, very easy to get off the course. Now, in some way or another, we need to have, and we will have, our steps corrected. And it's going to come from various ways. For most of us, most often, it's going to come from the Word of God, from the Bible. That's the most common way we're going to receive correction. Listening to sermons is another way. Or from a caring friend or relative, including a spiritual relative, spiritual brother. Again, the purpose of the sermon today is for us to come to expect it. Look for it. Welcome it. Don't put it off. Don't shy away from it. Don't, you know, welcome correction. It's for our good. Now, too often, we can let our human nature get in the way and be offended, and get all riled up, and have just the opposite reaction. We get our feelings hurt. I hope we've seen enough today that we'll never let that happen. We're going to take a corrective action step and make sure that our reaction is always going to be positive when we receive correction. It will always be. It must be. That's our calling. Remember, we read that. We don't have an option in this. We read, he who receives correction is prudent and wise. We have to learn to receive correction graciously, and humbly, and in complete appreciation and love for the correction we've received. And then, again, take that action to solve the problem before it gets worse. And someday, when it becomes our turn to be the one to help somebody else, to give them correction, take that responsibility very seriously. We must never offend a brother by our arrogant or condescending attitude. As Ms. Grider pointed out, if we cannot humbly talk to a brother or sister in love, let's just wait and do it another time when we can. Again, our responsibility before God is to have fervent love for one another. Love for the brethren is a sign of God's church, isn't it? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. It's a sign of the church of God. Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 29. Now, we've read Ephesians 4 a lot. I suspect we're going to keep reading it a lot also, but let's go to the end of the chapter as we finish up here and apply this to the sermon that we've heard today. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification. There's our key, is it? Necessary building up. We build up one another. And it says, if you can't do that, then don't let the communication come out of your mouth unless you're building up. Never tear down. So that it may impart grace to the ones who are hearing your words. Don't grieve God's Spirit that sealed us for the day of redemption. You know. And then it continues in verse 31. This is our overall attitude of how we approach one another, our relationships with one another. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. And all malice, all spite, contention. Make sure that's put away from you. But instead, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, and then that highest of all standards, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's all we have to do. That's the love that we have to have. If we pledge before God that we're going to treat each other in this manner from now on, we will have taken the most important step in our corrective action plan. Do you hear that? Our most important step today in taking our corrective action plan is to pledge before God that we will treat each other as Ephesians 4, 30 and 31. That's what we do. When we receive corrective action, or correction, I should say, when we receive correction in that spirit of love and concern, appreciate it. Say thank you for that opportunity to get back on course. And then we go home and we start taking corrective action.